Would you pray with me? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we come before Thy throne of grace. Father, we come with praise and thanksgiving, but Father, we come to make our petitions known, Heavenly Father, that understanding You know our needs far better than we do, but we ask, Father, that You just bless us now with those things that we stand in need of, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that as we have met together for worship, that You'd separate us from the cares of this life and from all those things that might hinder, and that we might be able to set our affection upon heavenly things. Bless us, Father, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, we remember those who are not able to join us for public worship this day. The sick, the afflicted, the poor and needy, those who are confined to their homes or nursing homes or wherever they might be. We ask that You would visit with them, Heavenly Father. Just give them peace and comfort and joy in knowing Thee. But just now, Father, we ask that You bless us to worship. Again, I pray that You'd separate us from all those things that might hinder and just help us, Father, to fix our minds upon Thee. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Grant, Father, a closer walk with Thee day by day. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I want to read verses 15 through 20 to begin our study. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. I'm sure that all of you are well aware that this is the last Sunday of 2018. I have to stop and think. I'm prone to say 2012 or something like that. That's about where I'm living. I'm sure some of you are, as I am, saying, where did the year go? These things, the older I get, the faster time goes, and I know that time is the same for everybody. But I think as you get older, you have a greater awareness of the passing of time and come to understand that we have far less ahead of us than we do behind us. So today and one more, and then we'll begin a new year. Are you one of those that makes New Year's resolutions? I'm not. I think if there's something in our life that needs to be changed, we need to change it now. And if we hold on to it to a date on the calendar, it's probably a good indication that it's so ingrained in us that we don't want to give it up, and we're probably not going to give it up. But you can go on the internet if you're inclined to do that, and you find a list of popular New Year's resolutions, and probably a list of the 10 most popular. And those never change. The order of them might change a little, but on the top 10 list, it's always to lose weight, to exercise more, to pay off the credit card debts, or things concerning the body and things concerning this life. You'll never find on a top 10 list of New Year's resolutions a resolution to live closer to God, to be more spiritual, to study the Bible more. Now, I understand there are believers and some of the church folks that are probably making resolutions like that, but I guarantee you they'll never make a top 10 list. And those are the kind of things that we don't need to wait for a new year, as I said, a date on the calendar, to resolve to live closer to God. And we do that by studying His Word, applying the Word to our life, just living closer to Him. And we can find in the Bible all kind of lists of things that we need to resolve to do, whether it's at New Year's or today or every day. And I want to look at one of the Apostle Paul's list of things that we as believers need to be doing, that we need to resolve to do every day. Now, you've heard enough preaching from the book of Ephesians to know Paul's pattern. He begins by telling us just what we are by nature. He said we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he mentions Gentiles especially. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without God and without hope, without God in the world, without hope. But there's a change. God, by His amazing grace, has changed that condition in which we were born. He's made us new creatures. He has lifted us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. And He ends the book, as He did most of His epistles, by telling us how we are to live as a result of what God has done for us. So you expect to find that in Paul's writings, and as we're near the end of the book of Ephesians, we know that this is how we are to walk as believers in Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 15, Paul said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on with the list, but for the sake of today's study, we'll stop there. But Paul, again, is telling us as believers in Jesus Christ, as new creatures in Jesus Christ, we are to walk differently from the way we did before our conversion, different from all the rest of the world or from the ungodly world. In the book of Colossians, Paul again gives encouragement and gives admonition of the things that we're to be doing. You know, sometimes I get to thinking maybe I've got a one-track mind, and it seems like when I preach, it's always going to start at a certain place and end at a certain theme. You know, we kind of like Paul, we talk about what we are by nature and what God has done, what we ought to do. But when I read Paul and see he's pretty much a man of a one-track mind, so it doesn't bother me if I follow his pattern. But in the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, in the first verse, he begins with the word "if." And I want to again remind you, I know we've talked about this many times, but this word "if" is not one of doubt or uncertainty, as it is used sometimes. It is used here in the sense of since or because. Remember, Paul is writing to a church, the church at Colossae. And to say, "if ye be risen with Christ," if we take that as uncertainty and doubt, does Paul doubt that this church or the members of this church are risen with Christ? I think Paul would be pretty much assured of that. So he's saying, since or because, "if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So Paul again admonishes us to set our affection upon heavenly things. Seek those things which are above. If you read the writings of Paul, his ministry, his travels, I think you'll come to understand that Paul was a very practical man. He was not one, I've heard him accused of being so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good, that he just had his head in the clouds all the time. Paul knew what it was to earn a living. He worked with his own hands. He knew the struggles of life. He knew what it meant to live upon the earth. But as he lived upon the earth, his mind, his affection was on heavenly things. He lived his life on earth thinking about God in heaven, how he could please his heavenly Father. What would the heavenly Father have me to do? How would he have me to live? So when he tells us to seek those things which are above, he's talking about in our everyday living. Look to God for our direction. Look to His will. Live our life in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, I think Paul pretty much sums up his philosophy of life and that one that we should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So we're seeking things above. It is so that we can live in this life in a way that will glorify God. So this letter to the Ephesian church and this portion that we're looking at this morning is part of Paul's direction in how we can do all things to the glory of God. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, where we begin our study this morning, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, this is just me and the way I do, but I'm going to give you a word study this morning. That's one of my favorite studies. So our English word circumspectly is translated from a Latin word that means looking round about. So if we take it in the English, as you walk, keep your eyes open and look at your surroundings. You know, that's advice they give people every day as they walk the streets, and especially to women that are subject to attacks. Know your surroundings. Look around about you. But to a Christian in an ungodly world, look at the things that are going on around you. Don't get caught up in all those. Recognize the dangers that stand all around us. We have an expression, it is used on soldiers on the battlefield and others. You keep your head on the swivel. You're looking around all the time. But this word, our English word, circumspectly, is translated from a Greek word that means exactly or precisely. So Paul's admonition is, see that you walk in a precise manner, in a very accurate manner. What would be the standard for an accurate walk of life, for conducting yourself in an accurate manner? It would be God's Word. There's a standard, and you should make sure you live accurately according to that. And he says, you're to do that not as fools, but as wise. The psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I think that's kind of the idea that Paul has when he says, not as fools. Not as those of the world who live their life as if there were no God, but as wise, those who have been enlightened, those who know there is a God in heaven. There's a God that we are responsible to. There is a God who is going to call us to account for our lives. So it would behoove us to walk in an accurate way before Him, so that we can have that good report when He calls us to give account for our lives. And then he says, redeeming the time. And of course, redeeming means to buy back. Well, you go to the marketplace and see if you can buy back any of this time that's already passed. We can't do that, and that's not the idea that Paul is giving us. It is to make the most, to embrace every opportunity that stands before us. You know, there's an old saying that opportunity only knocks once. In many cases, that's true. There's going to be opportunities that if you let them pass by, you'll never have that particular opportunity again. At the same time, God is very gracious. God does give us second chances. But they are rare. They're few. Most often, when we have an opportunity, we need to embrace it immediately. Redeem that time or make the most of it. Embrace every opportunity. And he says, because the days are evil. The word evil, as it is used in Scripture, can mean, as we generally perceive it, that is sinful, that is ungodly, and it is used that way. But it can also mean troublesome and facing trials and temptations and things of that nature. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, and Solomon, in writing this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So when when Solomon is talking about the evil days here, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before those evil days come, he's talking about when we start to get old. We can't do the things that we used to do. You know, the body begins to wear out. It just doesn't serve us like it once did. So there's opportunities for service that we need to take advantage of when we're young and before those evil days come. Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of this 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, but if you read that, it might not make a lot of sense to you unless you realize that what Solomon is talking about in this particular passage is the human body and what happens when we begin to age. He talks about when the sun or light or moon or stars be darkened, your vision begins to fail and they're just not as bright as they used to be. Verse 3 talks about the keepers of the house shall tremble. The house he's talking about is this body, the keepers, the legs, the arms. And read that sometime from the point of view he's talking about the body. He's talking about the grinders, the teeth begin to wear out, the appetite fails. But the point is, we have a limited time upon this earth. All our days are going to come to an end. Remember, we're here to glorify God, and we've got this relatively short life in order to do that. So we're to redeem the time, we're to make the most of it. And then he says, going back to Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." How can you know what the will of the Lord is? This Bible is the record of God's will for His children. That's what is revealed to us. In addition to that, He has given the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of this Word, to direct us in applying this Word to our life, and to help me find God's will for me personally, what I am to do. So, and again, there's the contrast. You can be either foolish, unwise, or you can be wise. In the book of Romans, Paul, in the 12th chapter, Paul uses a very strong emotional language in this passage of Scripture. When he says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren." Paul is the language he used there was very emotional. It was very strong. "I'm begging you, I pray you. With all that is in me, I am urging you, therefore, brethren," because of all that he has said before, and what he said before is telling us what we were by nature, what God by His grace has done, and how we are to live as a result of it. "That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, in light of what God has done for us. It is very reasonable that we present our bodies." We say, "Lord, here I am. Do with me as you will." And that's what it means to present your body a living sacrifice. But verse 2 is, be not conformed to this world. There's an ungodly world. It is those foolish, those who are unwise. Don't conform your life to that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he describes the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. To prove it is to demonstrate it, and it is to prove it for ourselves. Walk in the light of God's Word. Walk according to God's will. And see if God doesn't bless you on account of it and in doing that. See if you won't walk closer to God and know the true blessings of God. Then Ephesians chapter 5 again, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's two positions Paul makes contrast of. Drunk with wine, and I believe Paul uses that as in a general sense. You may not know it personally by experience, but you probably know by seeing others. You drink wine, you fill with wine, excess. Those who do that lose control of themselves. They're like different people. They're influenced by the wine. So, in effect, I believe what Paul is saying there is don't be influenced by all those other things that can take control of our life, but be filled with the Spirit. Submit yourself to God's Spirit. Follow His leadings. Come completely under His control. Be filled with that Holy Spirit of God. And then speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves. Paul is writing to the church here, so I think we could direct that to the church generally. That's one good way that we can communicate among ourselves is those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, our singing is not just for entertainment. It's not to fill up time in our service. I personally love these old hymns, and it has an emotional effect on me. It brings back memories of my childhood and all those other things. But it's a way that we communicate one with another, and it's also a way that we communicate to our own soul. It's good that the church body is singing these songs among ourselves to each other. When you begin to feel discouraged and cast down and have the blues or however you want to describe those things, you try singing some of these old hymns. And see if the Lord doesn't speak to you through those. See if you can't find joy in knowing the Lord, whatever condition you're in. You know, on the way to church this morning, I noticed the car in front of us had one of those custom license plates. And I know somebody paid extra money to have this on their car tag. But it was, be joyful. And that's a wonderful message for God's people. There's always something that we can find to take joy in. And if you can't find that, you're not knowing the will of God. You're not going back to His Word. Get in the Word and you find something to be joyful about. So, we are to be a joyful people. I know that there's challenges. I know living as a Christian in this world will bring persecution. Will bring trouble and tribulation in many cases. There are fellow believers in parts of this world that are literally giving their life as a testimony of Jesus Christ. But I believe you'll find joyful people even in times and places of persecution. And we need to find a way that we can live like that. If we're called to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, we ought to be able to do it joyfully. And in times like that, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs one to another. And then finally, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to just stop for a moment and consider what Paul has said here. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, look back over this past year and consider everything that's happened in your life in the past year. I can promise there's going to be some things that you're going to have trouble thanking God for those things. I was just thinking, it was just barely over a year ago, the day after Christmas, my mother passed away. Can we give thanks because a loved one has died? Well, in that case, I can, because Mama said she had been praying for a long time that the Lord would take her home. And He did. I'm thankful for it. I miss my mother. But I can thank God that she's in a better place. Our grandson passed away in this past year. It's a hard thing. But I can rejoice because I am convinced that he's living with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, he's living in a lot better manner than he lived on the earth. It's a hard thing sometimes to thank God for all things. But I promise you, if you think about it and ask the Lord to bless you, He'll show you something to be thankful for in those rough events of life. Because God is good, God is merciful, and He's always blessing His people. I want to close by giving you another passage in the writings of Paul. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, I read verses 14 through 23. And again, this is a list of things that we can make a resolution to do, the things that Paul has listed here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 14, he said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." Now notice, Paul didn't say, "For everything, give thanks," but "In everything, give thanks." You know, I don't thank God for the pain I feel in my body. But I thank God for what He's doing. You know, He's making me more compassionate and He's working in my life. So in those things, I can give Him thanks. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it." Brethren, pray for us. "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And if I could pray for you for the coming year, this would be my prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May you experience the fullness of God's grace in your life is my prayer for Christ's sake.